Father God, we come to you this morning, opening your word with anticipation, wanting to know you more, to know you better. Enlighten our hearts, lift us up as we all need encouragement, and we are appreciative of the care and the love that you give us in so many ways. Help us to share that with everyone around us. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Today's message is a little bit strange, not because I wanted it to be, but that's just the way that Matthew records some things. Jesus is going to give his declaration again to his disciples that he's about to die. He's told them a few times previous to this, and we know at least this is the third time, according to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, he's also alluded to it in a number of ways. And you'd think that the disciples would start understanding it. I know Luke, when he recorded it, talked about how they didn't quite get it yet. But he's given a very plain description of what's going to happen. He's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be turned over to the religious leaders. They're going to convict him. He's going to be mocked and suffer and die and then rise again on the third day. You couldn't be much more plain than that. And when he gets done giving all that description, the next thing that happens is his aunt shows up. And she asks, can my boy sit on your right and left in the kingdom? It seems like a little bit of a weird left turn. Matthew has a confession in that when James and John, the sons of Zebedee or sons of thunder, are the ones who get mom to come up there, you know, and thinking that, well, maybe she'll have some influence on Jesus because she's his aunt and whatnot. And so they're thinking that they're going to be able to get the upper hand. This whole time, Jesus has been trying to teach them about humility, and they're still trying to figure out how can we elevate ourselves to a higher position. And it's just, to me, that's a little bit odd, a little bit confusing, but that's kind of what's going on here. They're not able to read the room very well. And so, with all of this happening, Jesus continues to teach about, you're going to be able to be with me, but you're going to die too. And so he alludes to that with them. There's a lot of things happening here, and I don't think that the disciples and Jesus are anywhere near being on the same page. And so we're kind of going to explore that a little bit. And then, of course, Jesus can't really walk anywhere. It's like when you're in Skycomish, you don't take a walk, you take a talk. You go a few ways, a few blocks maybe, and then there's somebody you haven't seen for a bit, and you have to chat with them for a while. And sometimes you think you're just going to pop over to the post office and grab your mail, and you end up coming back home an hour later because three or four people intervene, and we only live like a few steps away from the post office. So, you know, that's the way it goes here. Well, when Jesus was walking around, he just kept finding people that needed healed, and he would heal them. And this is no different in today's passage. So let's just jump right into it. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. They've been talking about that in the book of Matthew way back since the 9th chapter. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He knows why he's going there. He's tried to explain to the disciples why he's going there. They don't all seem to understand, but he's going to try to explain it again. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law." These are the people that have been kind of trying to trip Jesus up this whole time, and they've been going to him and trying to get Jesus to make a mistake, to turn the crowds against him, or to make a mistake to turn the government against him. They've tried to trick him into saying something that's going to get the leaders upset enough to kill him. They don't like this guy. So he's going to Jerusalem, and then he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to be turned over to those people that really hate me. They will condemn him to death." He's saying the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself. "They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles Well, why would they do that? Well, because the Jews didn't have the authority to execute someone, and so they would turn him over to the Gentiles for that, to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, I think he was speaking a language that they understood, and these are words that they should have understood, and it was kind of plain and simple, right? Well, I'm going to jump to Mark for the parallel passage here. You can kind of see what Mark, and Mark is mostly written from what Peter told him, and he's able to give this gospel account. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. So they're amazed and fearful. Why are they amazed and fearful? Well, because Jerusalem's like the last place you want to go when you know when you get there, someone's going to want to kill you. So he's been avoiding Jerusalem for a while. At times, he's told them, my time is not yet come, my time's not yet come. Well, now he's heading there. He's going into Jerusalem. They're amazed, and they're a little fearful, too, because if they're hanging out with this guy that everybody wants to kill, what's going to happen to them? Again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise from the dead. Then we look at the Luke passage, the parallel passage from Luke. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that have been written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. So he's, you know, in the Luke passage. Now Luke, remember, Dr. Luke did a whole lot of research and interviewed lots and lots of people and tried to put everything together. And he tied in the fact that oftentimes what Jesus was doing was to fulfill the prophecy from the Old Testament. He will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be ridiculed and abused and spit upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And then Dr. Luke includes, the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had told them, and they're still confused and kind of like, huh, what? So that's where, when the little strange next left turn happens, when you know, Aunt Thunder shows up and says, hey, can my boys sit on either side of you? It's not as weird when you realize that they're not really getting it. They're not understanding what Jesus is really saying to them. So in the Synoptic Gospels, there's at least three times that we know of that his death was predicted by Jesus. The first recorded prediction, it happens in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. Jesus states that he will go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, and be raised the third day. And that's the time where Peter takes him aside and rebukes him and says, no, that's never going to happen. So not only did he not understand it, he disagreed with Jesus on this. That's also the time where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. The second recorded prediction was in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Jesus predicts he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, killed and raised on the third day, and it says the disciples were deeply grieved. So it's you're thinking, okay, well, maybe they're starting to get it, but by the third time, Luke still records that they don't understand what's happening. So there's been three different times that we know of through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, that he's plainly told them he's going to go and die. Well, then John is another one. John is one of these guys that, by the way, his mom is trying to convince Jesus to let him have a place of higher authority. John gave predictions in his gospel. John grew a lot. I mean, I love the progression of John's personality. At one point, they're in a Samaritan village. The Samaritans don't accept Jesus. And so John and his brother James, these sons of thunder, they asked Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven and have them destroyed? Jesus kind of laughs at that and says, no, that's not why we're here. Supposed to love people, try again. you know, and he progresses from that, though. By the time John writes his gospel, and by the time John writes the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then when he writes Revelation, he's a very humble and contrite individual. He has changed greatly, and he's described as the disciple that Jesus loved. And so what we see John now, and he records in chapter 2, kind of in a cryptic way, where Jesus is saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Actually, that's part of the witnesses, all the false witnesses that were coming and trying to get Jesus hung on a cross and killed. One of the things they came up with is, he's going to destroy the temple. He hates the Jews. He hates the leadership. He thinks he's a king. So they tried to come up with all kinds of different ways to, you know, all false. But so that was in John 2. And then John 3, most of you remember John 3 as, you know, John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him can come to him and not perish and have eternal life. But just prior to that, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's referring to, he's going to be put up on a cross. So there's a reference there. John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and 11 through 18 in chapter 10 talks about this whole concept of, what does a shepherd do? Well, the shepherd watches out for his sheep. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in John 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And again, in that passage, he's referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he's given all kinds of clues to the disciples. They're really not getting it. So we get back to Matthew 20. Jesus is just plainly, again, he's explained what will happen. There's going to be a trial. There's going to be mocking, suffering, death. And he's going to be raised again on the 3rd day. And then Mrs. Thunder responds by asking for a favor regarding her sons. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Now, before I go much further, the reason I'm calling this woman the aunt of Jesus, when you get to the later parts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he's on the cross and they talk about the women that were there observing his crucifixion, they give a list, and it becomes evident that this one person that's in the list consistently is this mom. Her name's Salome, and she is actually Mary's sister. So Jesus' mother's sister, that's, you know, pretty close relative there. I can see why she's concerned. Okay, you think about it. There's this Jewish mom that had a very successful business with her husband, and they're hoping to pass this successful business on to the boys, and then James and John decide they're going to walk away from all that, and they're going to follow this rabbi and wander around and do strange things, and they claim that this rabbi is a king, and so. And they kind of know some of the backstory, and it's not like, you know, Zebedee and Salome were against this. I think that the boys went with their blessing, but they were also hoping that this would be a step up, and they're beginning to wonder. So the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, so they're in on it. They're with her on this. It's like, Mom, do you think if you talk to him, we could be a little better off? And kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? I love that oftentimes when Jesus meets somebody, he's like, what would you like? You know, for many of us, we don't know how to start a conversation. Somebody's come to us and we don't know what to do with them. And it's like, just ask them what they want. Sometimes we can get to the real meat of the crux of what's going on at that point. What is it you want? He asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, in some ways, I think this kind of shows that she has some faith. Yeah, you just told us you're going to die, but we know there's going to be a kingdom, and I'd still like my boys to be in on that. But in other ways, I think it's like they're just not paying attention, and they're kind of trying to block out those parts that they don't want to happen. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And we can, they answered. Now, they could be just James and John, but it could be James, John, and Salome. It could be all of them. They're answering, yeah, we can drink the cup that you're going to drink. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard this, there's a little confession that Matthew throws in because he's one of those ten. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So why were they indignant? We don't know for sure. Matthew didn't say, well, it's because he didn't think of it first, or he wished that he had more clout. You know, his relatives couldn't come to Jesus and say, hey, little nephew, could you please do this? And so anyway, they're just, even the disciples aren't on the same page with each other. We kind of see that even further later with Judas. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. He's been trying to explain this to them for quite some time. This greatness is through humility. It's not through trying to show yourself as some authority over everyone else. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, he's explained again and again, over and over again, that the way to greatness in the kingdom is to be humble, to be a servant. They still don't get it. By the time they end up going to the Final Supper, they're in the room looking at each other's dirty feet and thinking, I'm not washing those, and nobody wants to even lift a finger to help each other. They won't wash their own feet. Jesus gets up and takes care of everything and demonstrates again, it's not just words. He came to serve. He came to be a servant for them. And the ultimate service that he did was to lay his life down for us. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, heading towards Jerusalem, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's kind of like there's going to be a parade here in Skykomish on June 20th, and if you're going down and you're in the parade and somebody's on the side yelling, hey, help, have mercy on us, I know that some of the ambulances would probably stop and check. You know, I don't know about the food bank people. They're going to be playing with their carts and things. But, you know, would they go to see if someone really needed help and could we help? They're hearing all this. And you know, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're shouting this out from the side. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. It's like, no, you're supposed to just sit there quietly or not do anything. Well, they can't watch Jesus walk by. They're blind. But the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Lord Jesus. It's a valid request to God. Some of us are blind in a lot of different ways. Some of us are blind to our own faults. Some of us are blind to our weaknesses, our need. We want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And that's today's passage. It's hard to know we got someone in our midst that has lost her sight, and it's hard to know how do we implore God to you know, help in those ways. And Father, right now we're asking for sight for each one of us, for sight, whether it's physical sight that needs to be restored or emotional sight, if there's trauma or any other problems in our background, God, that's causing us to not be able to see you for who you are, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can have our eyes open fully to you, that we can learn to know you more, to trust you more, to follow you more. We know that when you taught your disciples to pray, give us today our daily bread, sometimes it's just the basic simple things that we need to ask for. But also it was to let your kingdom come and your will be done. And sometimes we don't know what that means, Lord. We need to turn to you. We need to know better from your scripture and from our relationship with you what that is, how that's going to play out. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can all find ways to turn to you more, and we know that you will show compassion, that you will demonstrate the desire to make each one of us whole in different ways. Help us to trust in you, to totally lay down our own thoughts and wishes and become one with who you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.